You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Good morning. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. As Martin said, we are in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Dear friends, this is now the second letter I have written to you. In both letters, I want to stir up your sincere understanding by way of reminder, so that you recall the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the command of our Lord and Savior given through your apostles. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, "Where is his coming that he promised?" Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation. They deliberately overlook this. By the word of God, the heavens came into being long ago, and the earth was brought about from water and through water. Through these, the world of that time perished when it was flooded. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, the elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for the day of God and hasten its coming. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Therefore, dear friends, while you wait for these things, make every effort to be found without spot or blemish in his sight, at peace. Also, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our dear brother Paul has written to you according to the wisdom given to him. He speaks about these things in all his letters. There are some things hard to understand in them. The untaught and the unstable will twist them to their own destruction, as they also do with the rest of the scriptures. Therefore, dear friends, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your own stable position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. This is the word of the Lord. You may have a seat.
Thanks, David. Appreciate you, man. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here. I have the privilege this morning of preaching. I'm going to lead us through the last message in a sermon series called Who Cares? But before I do that, let me pray for us, and then we will jump on in. I'm all set. God, thank you for the opportunity to gather as a church this morning, to be able to sing songs to you and about you. And God, I pray that as we finish this series on care, that you would give us grace and wisdom and help to know how to care for each other, to know how to care for a world outside of these walls, and also to know how to help people think of the brokenness and the sin and suffering that's going on. God, thank you that in light of this passage, we have a future hope and also a very present hope. And I pray that this will be evident as a result of today's message. God, as I say words, I pray that I would only say things that are helpful and that you would let us be built up by your word and equipped to be sent out into this world. We pray this in your good name. Amen. Can you think of a reminder that someone has given you that you wish you would have remembered or listened to? As you may know, a reminder serves as a memory aid to help you recall something, and it's often a way to protect you from a bad decision or bad choice or even protect you from harm or something like that. A reminder could be about anything, but sometimes you've maybe heard it said, hey, be careful when you're dating that person. They're crazy. You know, watch out or whatever it is. Or maybe it's in light of a financial decision. Be careful with that financial decision, or don't spend all your money on this thing because you might want something for the future. Or maybe there's a reminder to change the oil in your car because you know what will happen if you don't do that. It was about 2005. I had a 30-minute commute to work, and I was driving a gold Dodge Stratus, and the check engine light had been on for a while, and I saw that. It saw me. We had this thing where, like, hey, if I don't say too much to you, you're not going to say too much back at me, and we're just going to live in this world where it flashes every once in a while. But one day in 2005, it was a winter day, my car broke down just outside of Waynesville, Ohio. Coast to the side of the road, I believe a police officer comes by and helps me call a tow truck. Tow truck comes, we load up my car, I get in with him, we go to the shop. The next day, my brother, who is very helpful, lets me borrow his car, who also has a check engine light on in his car. No joke, this is the truth, I was driving just outside of Waynesville and it throws a rod, and so I coast over to the side of the road, almost in the same exact spot where I had broken down the day before. I don't know for sure if it was the same police officer, but I know for sure it was the same tow truck driver, because when he gets in the car, he has this look like, you again, huh? And he says this. He's like, you're not very good with cars, are you? And I was like, I know that. I didn't need that. I could surmise by two cars in 2 days being towed away that I was not good with cars. But the truth of it was the check engine light had been on, reminding me for a while that something was wrong, that I needed to do something, that there was a warning that something could go bad, and I had put it off. I had ignored it, and now I had to deal with the consequences. God in his care also gives us reminders. We see them all throughout the Old and New Testament. And he gives us these reminders because he knows that our hearts are prone to wander, right? We sing this in songs, and we see this probably play out in day-to-day decisions. He gives us these reminders also because we are prone to living like his words are not relevant. Sometimes I think that for me and maybe you, we treat God's words more like a fortune cookie. Like we read it and like, oh, it's kind of cool, and we discard it. And that's obviously not what God would have for us. His words are gold to us. So today we're going to hear what the Apostle Peter has in regards to the church and consider his reminder to the church as this church waits for the day of the Lord. As I said earlier, this is our last message series in a series called Who Cares? And the purpose of this message is to remind us that though the world is broken, though there is suffering, and though, you know, inside of these walls and also outside, we sit with tough times, there is a God who has done something to make all things new. He is coming, and he cares, and he will make things new once and for all. And in 2 Peter 3, the church knows that it's in the last days, which makes them think that, like, God's coming will be sooner than later. But it has not come yet. And to make matters worse, scoffers were questioning this church whether Jesus was going to come at all. So before we get into point number one, here's why this text is important for us today. We, like this church, are still in the last days. Jesus still hasn't come back yet, right? There are still scoffers today, and things are still a mess and broken inside of these walls and also outside of these walls. So what we believe about the day of the Lord has a significant impact on how we wait. And today we're going to be given three reminders from Peter to give us hope and comfort as we wait for the day of the Lord. And here's a question to sift in your brains as I kind of get into point number one. But the question is this: what reminders has God given us that we need to remember? What reminders has God given us that we need to remember? And if you're taking notes, this is the main idea of the message today. It'll be on the screens. Remembering the day of the Lord is our hope as we care for each other in the wait for all to be made new. Remembering the day of the Lord is our hope as we care for each other in the wait for all to be made new. So a little context, we've not been working through Peter, and so I just want to set us up in where our text is today. This will be kind of anchored in 2 Peter 3, 1 through 7, but before we get in there, Peter is going to be executed soon. In 2 Peter 1, 14, he tells the church, he says, I know that I will soon lay aside my tent as our Lord Jesus Christ has indeed made it clear. And he's not talking about a tent he purchased at Dick's or something he's bringing to man camp. His tent is his body, it's his physical body. And the Roman Emperor Nero at this time was trying to stamp out Christianity, and he was about to have Peter executed. And so with time running out, Peter's thoughts go towards the preservation of his church. He says, what do I need to tell them? What are the things I need to warn them about? And he considers the threats and dangers that will come, and he provides a reminder, or maybe another word for this is a warning to this church. And Peter's first warning is this. He says, scoffers are coming. I'm going to pick it up in verse 3 and 4. You're welcome to follow along if you want to. This is what Peter says. Above all, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days, scoffing and following their own evil desires, saying, where is his coming that he promised? Ever since our ancestors fell asleep, all things continue as they have since the beginning of creation. Now, I've never used this word scoffer, I don't think, before this message. And so if you're unfamiliar with the term scoffer or what a scoffer does, here's what it is. A scoffer is a person who mocks, ridicules, or treats someone or something with contemptuous scorn and disbelief. A scoffer is often characterized by an arrogance and pride and aggressively challenges opposing viewpoints or faith, particularly in biblical context, refusing to accept correction or reason. And so a scoffer probably isn't a great hang for us or for this church. And this is how they might go about. They're kind of undermining or getting you to not believe something. They raise questions, right? And so a scoffer probably might not just flat out deny something, but they might come across and say something like this. Oh, so you think God's still coming back? Oh, so you believe that? Oh, that's cool. Good God. Well, fingers crossed, hope it happens. And they kind of do stuff like that to make you like, do you care for me? Is this really happening? But they're trying to insert seeds of doubt into what you believe. Scoffers also are known to twist and manipulate statements, right? We see this, and Peter gives us an example of something they said. He says this, all things continue as they have since the beginning of time. And this is a partial truth, right? The scoffers are twisting this statement because it is true that God has not come back yet. The return of Jesus hasn't come back. So that's true, but it's not true in a sense that God hasn't intervened. He has intervened through Adam and Eve and through Noah and through the course of history, and he has judged in specific ways, and so there's a half-truth there and a half-lie as well. So you might think, what's the big deal with the scoffers? And I'm really glad you asked that question because I have this answer right here in my notes. The big deal is that they were attacking the reliability of the day of the Lord. They were hoping to make the church of that time doubt Jesus' promised return. And if there's no second coming, then the question is, can we really trust Jesus, right? If there's no second coming, is there really a judgment for sin? And if there's no second coming, then the hope of the world being redeemed and restored, it starts to crumble really fast. Peter warns the church that scoffers are coming, and it's not a question of if they're coming, but it's just a matter of time before they do come. Peter's second warning is this, judgment and destruction are coming. I'm going to read verse 7 as well. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are stored up for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Peter again confirms that there is a day of judgment for the ungodly. And the judgment will include the scoffers if they continue to do what they're doing and try to cast seeds of doubt and be against the Lord. And one might even say that by ignoring God's judgment, these scoffers were literally playing with fire. Wink. I believe Peter's second warning has two parts to it. His warning certainly is a call to stop scoffing, which is very clear. But more than that, his warning is a call to repentance. Peter reminds them that there is a God and there is a judgment to come, and his warning is an opportunity for the world to repent. These scoffers had conveniently overlooked obvious signs of God's judgment and intervention in history. And they missed that God had worked, Peter says, by means of water and then judged the earth with a flood. And he says, in the same way as God did this in the past, he will also do this again. He will also judge by fire. Peter warns the scoffers that God has acted in the past and will act again in the future, and the scoffers would do well to listen to this warning. God's warnings are care for us as well. God's warnings are care for his church. God has given us warnings since the world began, but we are prone to forgetting and ignoring them as well. We see this all throughout the Bible. We get an example of this in the Garden of Eden, right? God creates the world, and he sets Adam and Eve in this garden. It's a perfect environment. And guess what? He says, you can eat of whatever you want to eat and almost do whatever you want to do. And he gives them this warning. He says, just don't eat of this one tree. Stay away from it. And guess what? There was a scoffer that came along and said, I mean, did God really say that? Like, he asked a question, right? And then he makes a statement. The scoffer makes a statement and says, I mean, God probably said that because if he knew that you ate of this, then you'd become like him, right? And we see scoffing all the way inserted at day one of the Bible almost. And guess what? We know what happens, right? Adam and Eve eat the fruit, and God intervenes. God judges. There's a curse that's placed on, and Adam and Eve are removed from the garden. We also see a second example in Noah and the flood. God told Noah, hey, the world is awful. I'm going to judge the world by a flood. It says, make a big boat and invite everyone to come on it to be rescued. And guess what? We see scoffers come as well. They say, I mean, we've never seen rain before. Part of the way through, no, you've been building this boat for 100 years in the desert. There's no water out here. There's no rain. What are you doing? And everyone except Noah and his family ignored the warning. And again, we know what happened, right? God judged. He intervened and he judged sin, and everyone died except for Noah and his family. We have a Bible full of warnings from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Deuteronomy 8:11 says this, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commands, ordinances, and statutes that I'm giving you today. And we see an example in the New Testament. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God's warnings also include things like avoid sexual immorality, watch out for the love of money, be careful of pride. All these are given out of a God who cares for us to help us remember him and to protect us from sin and harm and the judgment to come. Part two under number one is this, God's warnings are care for the ungodly. God's warnings still apply to those in 2026, right? They didn't end with the church in Peter's time. First, there will be a judgment for all who scoff. Scoffing is God's creation, telling God that they don't need him. It's kind of, in a way, calling his bluff or saying, you are a liar. Scoffing ignores what God says and twists God's words with the hope of trying to get others to doubt the Lord and to follow them. I was talking with Scott this week about some stuff, and this was a helpful observation by him. He said, scoffing is also false hope that disguises itself as care. Right? When there's scoffing, there's just undermining, and there's questions, but there's not really an answer. There's not something they give you to cling to. Instead of pointing to the hope in God, scoffers pretend to care, but only in ways that stir up fear and doubt. And so this warning of judgment is an opportunity for the scoffer to repent, but it's also judgment. So there will be judgment for the scoffer, and secondly, there will be judgment for those who follow their own evil desires as well. That's kind of the second category that Peter gave. It was scoffers and those following their own evil desires. If you remove God from the equation, then you get to follow your own evil desires, right? You get to follow whatever your heart wants to do. If there's not a God, if there's not a judgment, if there's not a return of Jesus, then we have free rein to follow our hearts and live however we thought possible. And you justify it by maybe asking questions like this. Can you really trust an outdated book like the Bible? I mean, that was like 2,000 years ago. Can that really be applicable to today? We might say something like, is it really only male and female? I mean, like, gosh, God, that was so long ago. How can that be appropriate? I mean, we've advanced, right? We're smarter than that. Or we might say something like this. I can't believe in a God that would allow, and you play out whatever is at the end of that statement. Without God and his warnings, we get to call the shots. We are in control and can follow our hearts because we know what's best. But this warning of judgment is also an opportunity for us to repent and turn to God. It's an opportunity for the world to do the same. Jesus will return. He will judge and make everything right again, and God's warnings are given to us from a God who loves us for our good. John 10:10 says, a thief, or maybe you can insert scoffer in there, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I have come so that you may have life and have it in abundance. God has judged and intervened in the past and will do it again. And the encouragement to us today is to find hope in that. So what is your gut reaction when you encounter a warning in the Bible? Is it tough to think that God has good motives and intentions in giving that to us? Is it just his way of controlling us? Do you see God's warnings as restrictive, or do we see his warnings as care from a loving parent wanting to protect their children? Also, are you affected more by the brokenness around you or by the hope that all will be made new? It is well and good to weep with the brokenness out there, to sit in the suffering and to say, what's wrong is wrong, right? But if that is our predominant feeling, we have to remember that Jesus is and will make all things new, right? That has to be the thing that anchors us more than the stuff we see all around us. And lastly, just a question to consider. Are you prone to scoffing in some way? Is there a part of you in your heart that doubts the Lord or feels cynical about something he said? Encouragement in any of this is to know and trust the heart of God and remember that his warnings are care for his children. So that's the first reminder. That was remember the warning, judgment is coming. And the second reminder is this, remember the reason God is patient. And we're going to anchor this next point in 2 Peter 3:8-9. Peter clarifies the timing of the day of the Lord to the church, right? They have some questions. There are scoffers that are kind of raising some doubt. Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so the church was getting nervous that Jesus hadn't come back yet. And so Peter addresses it. And for a second time, he says this. He says, dear friends. He's not beating up the church by them questioning these things. He's not rushed or anxious as well that the Lord hasn't come back. He seems perfectly calm. And in his gentle approach, he provides reasons why all is well with the day of the Lord. He tells the church, time isn't a hindrance to God. In verse 8, Peter drops a fact on the church, and he says this, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. He reminds the church that God can operate outside the boundaries of time. And because God can do whatever he wants, his plans cannot be slowed or stopped. This might seem like an obvious fact to the church and to us, but we certainly don't live remembering this sometimes. And so Peter assures the church, God is outside of time, but chooses to work within time, and he always has plenty of time to accomplish his plans. The second thing he tells the church is Jesus' seeming delay is actually his patience. Verse 9 says this, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. What felt like a delay to the church was actually God's purposeful plan to give as much time as possible for people to come to know him. Peter tells the church, the Lord does not delay his promise. So that means there has to be a good reason, right? If God does not delay something, then there is a reason why he has not come back yet. And that reason is this. It's God's patience. He is patient with the world. God's judgment is being restrained while he patiently waits for the full number of people to come to know him. Church, God's timing reveals his care for us as well. It's really amazing that God would choose to be patient with sinful humanity for as long as he has, right? We see all the brokenness out there, and we're aware of the things. And yet he would wait still to bring people into his family. I'm growing in patience, but certainly not perfect. And an example of that is last week, me and my family were going to Chipotle. It was about 8 o'clock, to be fair, so it was like a little later. But they're open till 11, right? So we have some time. And when we walk in there, they have like the containers of food set out and the lids put on them. And they look at us when we come in like, oh my gosh. You know, like they're just like annoyed to see us. And I didn't say anything out loud, but internally I was like, you've got one job to do, right? I get a little impatient, right? You get to say burrito or bowl, and you get to have a smile on your face. You get to slop the food on our plate. And that's all you had to do. And I was like, this is just unreal. But you know what? God's not like me, thankfully, right? Maybe you can relate to some of that stuff. He is kind and he is patient. God chooses to be patient, not just with me, not just with this church, but he's patient with the entire world. God could have based the timing of his return off of anything, right? He could have said 1,000 years and whoever, you know, is saved in that time, that's it. But God hasn't done that. He could have said any arbitrary number, but he chooses to base his return on waiting for as many people as possible to come to know him. And as a side note, I don't want to gloss over any of the hurt that is in this room, the suffering that is in this room, the frustration with God's timing, and just say things. But I want us to remember this. I know that we are reminded of war constantly, right? There's stuff going on in the world. I know that we see examples of injustice in our lives and on socials as we scroll. We wish that God would probably heal us or people faster that we pray for, and we wish that God would save people maybe faster than he is. It would be inhuman for us not to struggle with the patience of God's timing. But if we find ourselves constantly impatient with God's timing, this is what I want us to remember. We cannot hold an eternal, perfect, limitless God to our human timelines, right? We operate within limited time frames of days and weeks and months and years, and our perspective is just the smallest sliver of all of that goes on in the world. And we live a very limited amount of time. But God does not have any of these restrictions. He is never double booked for a meeting, never stuck in traffic, never forgetful. He's never reminded by his watch that you have something going on right now or to get up and stand and take steps. He's never caught off guard or rushed by something that pops up that he didn't expect. The timing of Jesus' return will be the perfect timing for him and for us. And the second part of point number two is this: God's patience allows more time for repentance. The reason the second coming has not happened yet is because of God's desire that no one perish. Because God is patient, more people will come to know him. Church, we are a part of God's family because he waited for us. Isn't that crazy? Like, he could have, again, said 1,000 years, and just whoever falls in that category kind of wins, and anyone that falls outside just is out of luck. But because he waited for us, because the second coming hasn't come yet, we have an opportunity to be a part of God's family today. He could come back at any time, but it's because of his patience, we have the opportunity to know God. Because God is patient, he is still at work on his mission. He's not ignoring the brokenness of this world like I ignored the check engine light of my car. He is actively saving, choosing and calling people every day, one by one. And so when we share the gospel with people, we can believe and know and have confidence that someone at some point will come to know Jesus, right? It's like an equation. If God hasn't come back yet, that means there are still people that will trust in him. There isn't enough worship yet. The basement is not full enough yet. There's not enough community groups yet. We get to invite people into these things, and there are people out there that will join these things and come to know him. There's not enough worship with the band yet. This place, please invite people. We want them to hear the good news of this God. An example to maybe help us picture this in our brains is God's patience is like a dam, right? There's a massive dam here holding back millions of gallons of water, and there's a town perched right at the bottom of it. And this town, just everyday living is happening, right? People are mowing their grass. They're talking with people. They're going to coffee shops. Maybe forgetful or unaware of if this dam broke, what the consequences would be. Without the dam, the town would be wiped away. And apart from God's incredible patience with us, we would be wiped away as well in his righteous judgment. So the invitation is to remember the reason why he hasn't come back yet. God is operating in his perfect timing to patiently rescue the lost. As I mentioned earlier, we are part of God's family because he waited patiently for us. And so how does remembering the patience he has shown you impact your view of the people and situations you are waiting on, right? Do you tend to get frustrated by something in the world or, again, a specific situation or person? How might looking at the world through the lens of patience change your perspective? Trusting God's perfect timeline will help with the impatience we wrestle with. And the encouragement is to remember the reason why God has not come back yet and to be thankful for his patient work to restore. Remember the reason God is patient. And the third and final point this morning is this: remember the call, live now for God's future kingdom. Live now for God's future kingdom. This will be anchored in 2 Peter 3:10-13. The world is not expecting Jesus' second coming. That's what Peter tells the church. He says in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And he's obviously not comparing Jesus to a thief, but the point or the analogy is this, that just as you might put locks on your doors and you shut windows and you check doors twice at night because you might expect a thief, but you don't know when he's coming, when it shows up, you're probably not going to be ready for it, right? It's going to be a sudden thing. It's going to be all at once, and God's coming will be like that. That's what the analogy is. It's we will not have time to get our lives in order, all of a sudden to fix ourselves up. When the return of Jesus comes, it will be like that in a twinkling of an eye. The world is complacent, and Jesus' return will be sudden, and judgment will instantly follow. And when he returns, there will be no time, again, to pretty ourselves or to get our lives in order or to repent. So Peter tells the church, reflect Christ's coming kingdom now. The members of Peter's church were citizens of a specific area then, of a specific country or city or whatever, and there was in that city or country specific laws and ways of doing things. But more than that, these members were also citizens of God's future kingdom, right? So Peter encourages them in light of being a citizen of this future kingdom. He says, live now in holy conduct. That's kind of being like set apart. And he says, then he calls them to live now in light of godliness, right? That's a catch-all for living consistently with Christian values. God's promise of a new heaven and earth was a call to that church to live distinctively Christian today in light of that. Church, the call is to let our future hope redeem our present perspective. Our perspective is the lens that which we see all of life through. And because Jesus is coming back, we can see present suffering as temporary. That can be our new perspective. We will experience suffering on this earth, but suffering does not get the final word. Because Jesus is coming back, we believe that death is not the end, right? I know that many of you experienced death in this room with a family member or a close friend, or you've had to say really tough goodbyes, but not in God's future kingdom. Death does not get the final word there. And because Jesus is coming back, we get to encourage each other now with a vision of what things will be. Revelations 21, 1 through 4 gives us this beautiful picture of how we get to be encouraged now with what is coming. It says this, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, adorned for her husband. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Believing these things will redeem our present perspective and bring hope to our lives today. My family really loves the summertime. We do a lot in the spring to prepare for the summertime. We look forward to all the fun we're going to have. We plan out things. And like I said, we prepare in the spring. We exercise to get in summer shape. And we purchase swimming suits and goggles and sunscreen in the spring for the future, for the summer. And we switch out our winter clothes for summer clothes. We do all of that in the spring. The anticipation of summer fun impacts how we live in the spring, right? And in a much greater way, the call to us is to let our future hope redeem our present actions. Just as we lived one way in the spring for the summer, so we live now for that future that we look forward to. God's call is not a call to wait until, but a call to engage today. And when we do this, the world will slowly look more like the new kingdom that we long to see. We get to be a part of the restoration that we want and so desperately see in the world that it needs. And so instead of criticizing leaders on either side of the party or in government or in city stuff, let's pray for their salvation. Instead of feeling helpless in light of the needy and the vulnerable and the homeless and the brokenness around us, let's engage, let's serve, let's give, let's help, and let's be present. And instead of not knowing what to do and say when suffering is all around us, let's tell them about our God who also suffered as well and sits with us in our suffering. All of this is a way to live distinctly Christian today. Imagine the hope and care that would be provided. If we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, loving Jesus, what if we live this way every day of our lives to everyone around us? I want to give us just some intangible ways to care. Like, we all know of people that are suffering, right? Whether it's physical suffering, spiritual suffering, whatever it is. And it's hard to know how to say encouraging things in the moment, right? When we do this here sometimes, it's easy for me to be like, well, one day there will be. But the tough part is to connect that hope of that one day to today. And so this is not formulaic at all, but these are just some ways that we might be able to encourage with our words. You might say something like this: what you are going through is real, but it's also temporary, and it's not the end of your story. God is not distant. He's not unable to relate, but he's experienced the worst of humanity, and he's able to sympathize with you right now. You might say something like this: and not only can he relate, but he did something about it. He came to this earth to put an end to Satan and sin and death and the curse. And because of this, there will be a day when we will be with Jesus, free of all the pain, free of all the suffering, free of all the sickness that we've seen. We get to be the church. We get to be the presence of Jesus, and we get to weep with those who weep and pray for those who need prayer, and we get to remind them that they are not alone because we get to represent his future kingdom now. These statements are not meant, again, to be formulaic. It's not meant to just say, well, say these things and then all will be better, right? But there, I'm trying to give you tangible ways to know how to engage today in light of tough circumstances. We live in the already not yet. That's a time between when Jesus has promised to come and when he will come. Is there any area in your life where you struggle to reflect the values of God's future kingdom right now? Like I said, it's tough because we know there's a future hope, but it's really tough to connect that to what's happening right now. Is there any way which it's tough for you to live that out or to think about that? The text says that we have the hope that the world desperately needs. And so I'd love for you to consider over this next couple days and weeks and whatever, how do you use specific words to encourage the people around you? Are you able to put into words and clarify the hope that we have and how it is real and present right now? The gospel is the reminder of a God who did all that was needed to restore and bring hope to the world now and in the future. Remember the call, live now for God's future kingdom. And in conclusion, I asked a question at the beginning of the message today, and it was this: what reminders has God given you that you need to remember or pay attention to? Just as I ignored my check engine light, and we'll say it caused some issues, right? So I ask each of you, do you have a spiritual check engine light on that you've been avoiding, that you've ignored, that you've placed aside like that fortune cookie? Are there spiritual reminders or warnings that you need to pay attention to? Peter gives us one final one in 2 Peter 3:17 through 18. Therefore, dear friends, there's dear friends again, just out of love, since you know this in advance, be on your guard so that you are not led away by the error of lawless people and fall from your stable position, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and for the day of eternity. Be on your guard so that you are not led away by lawless people and fall from your stable position. These are Peter's final words to the church. Like I said, he will be executed soon, and this is what he wanted them to know. And his final words were not to be on guard just to doom scroll all day, or to be on guard watching the news, or to know of every danger and broken thing out there. It was to be on guard so you can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he encourages the church to do. It's not do all the things out there. It's to sit with the Lord. Be reminded of who he is. Be reminded of what he said he will do, and to enjoy him. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus will reveal our deep need for him. It's easy to think like that we remove ourselves from all that's going on, and to think that we are just these impartial referees of what's going on in the world. It's easy to think that we get to call, you know, the balls and strikes, and that we know the intent of every person and action that goes on in the world. But we cannot accurately judge the intentions of our own hearts, let alone the hearts of others. And to take this one step further, we sometimes add to the brokenness that we see all throughout the world because our hearts are naturally prone towards scoffing as well. The truth is, we need Jesus just as much as our world needs him. I want to draw us to one more opportunity to see scoffing in the Bible, and it's Matthew 27, 38 through 44. Then two criminals were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him and shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And in the same way, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders mocked Jesus and said, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now, if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. Church, Jesus was scoffed as well. He was doubted and mocked, and his words were questioned and twisted against him. And yet he died so that scoffing hearts might be forgiven and restored. There's a song that we sing here called "How Deep the Father's Love," and there's a line in it which gets me every time. It says this: "Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." And church, apart from Jesus, we are the scoffers in the path of oncoming judgment. Apart from Jesus, we are the brokenness and injustice that we see out there that we hate so much. And until Jesus is our only hope, we will never be able to offer the world a real hope, right? If we don't know him, if we don't believe that he actually is or will do something, we don't have anything to offer this world. Because of Jesus, we do not have to live in fear of coming judgment. His work restores the brokenness in us. His work turns our scoffing to praise and worship. That's the opposite of scoffing. It's trust in Jesus. It's acknowledgement of him. It's celebrating who he is and worshiping him. And his work allows us to patiently invite others into the hope that we have today. Jesus is not waiting for the second coming to begin restoring the world. He's at work right now in us and through us, in his church and outside of this church in 1,000 different ways. And the brokenness and injustice in this world is fought against and will be fought against. And he will rightly judge and bring judgment at his second coming once and for all. Remembering the day of the Lord is our hope as we care for each other in the wait for all to be made new. The band can come on up at this time, and we're going to go into a time of repentance and response and reflection. You can respond in many different ways this morning. There will be people by the Connect desk back there, and me and my wife will be back by the AV booth over here. And our invitation to you is to say, come pray with us. We would love to pray with you about anything. It could be a spiritual thing. It could be a physical ailment. It could be something that you're just processing in life. We would love to talk with you and pray with you about it. You can also pray right in your seats. And you can pray by the prayer booth, prayer bench over there. We also invite you to take communion this morning. We got it laid out right here for you. Communion is an opportunity as a church to repent of sin and even the scoffing that may be in our hearts right now. Communion is an opportunity to trust Jesus and the one who died for our sin and who also proves scoffers wrong by rising from the dead. He's not dead. He is ruling and reigning today. He invites us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior right here in your seats today, to trust him more. And he invites you to remember him and enjoy him and trust him. So the juice reminds us of his blood that was shed for us, and the cracker reminds us of his body that was broken for us. And if you are here today, maybe you don't know the Lord, communion is not for you, but we would love to talk to you about the hope that we have. We'd love to talk to you about what salvation is and who our God is. And so please also find us if you have those questions. So check out the questions on the screen and take some time, and I'm going to pray for us and invite you to enjoy the Lord. God, thanks for the opportunity to read this passage. Thanks for the real hope that you give us today and also in the future. And God, I pray that we would be able to care for our church and those around us and those outside of this church with that hope, that we would be able to remind them of what you have done and will do, that we would be able to sit with them and offer real words of comfort and care in real situations this week and in the following weeks. God, let our minds enjoy you. Let our hearts celebrate. Let us repent now, and we pray this in your good name. Amen.